If you want to be assured of a seat when you come to Central, you could join the choir. I take that back. That little portative organ has really added a new dimension to the music here at Central, and we're renting that. Probably we ought to buy that for the choir, and I need about 100 people to give me $100 each, so if you'll just send me your check, address it to me, and mark it for the organ, we'll buy it for them. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. John, to chapter 20. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. Verses 11 through 18, St. John, chapter 20. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in how to act and in what to believe. Therefore, to know God's will for us and how God wants us to do, we need to go to God's Word. So listen carefully today to hear what God may be saying to you. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. You'll remember she had gone to the tomb and found it empty. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." She turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Our meditation this morning is entitled, "Nothing to Cry About." Our text, verse 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this exciting story. Help us to understand the eternal significance of it for us this morning. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. I suppose one of the saddest pictures in the New Testament is the picture of Mary as she stands beside the tomb of Jesus weeping. Complete and utter despair have consumed her, because Jesus is dead. But when she discovers that his body is gone, her tragedy is only multiplied. Those of you who have lost a loved one can appreciate the agony of Mary's heart. You know how terribly important it is to you to have the privilege of doing those last things for a loved one, of gazing at that beloved face for one last lingering look. And now this has been denied Mary. And the Bible pictures her standing beside the empty tomb with the tears streaming down her face. Yes, Mary was still living on the wrong side of Easter. And when you live on the other side, the far side of Easter, of resurrection, on the other side of immortality and life after death, you've got a reason to cry. There's reason to weep. In the first place, Mary wept over the death of goodness. For as long as she had known Jesus, he had represented the best in human life. In him, she had come to know all that was good and noble and true. She, a woman of the streets, had known his forgiveness and his acceptance that made her feel whole again, as though she were a real person of worth. He represented all that was good in the world to her, as she saw him touch with compassion the lame, the leper, the sick, and the blind. She had listened to his quiet voice speaking of the mysteries of God. And over against all of the evilness and sin she had known in the world, over against all of the greed and the hate and the brutality that she had known, over against the uncaring, the unloving she had discovered, over against all of this stood Jesus, the only truly good person she had ever known. Do you ever get the feeling that goodness is dead in the world? Do you sometimes feel that evil is triumphing? Not long ago, a newspaper editor received a letter from a man far along in years, and his letter went like this: "I'm glad that my days here are fast drawing to a close. I began my adult life with the hope that I should live to see peace and love and goodness conquer the world, but it has not worked out that way. I'm only glad that I do not have to stay to see what man will next do to man in the years that lie ahead. Remember when they fought that First World War to make the whole world safe for democracy, and since then we've had one war after another with killing and brutalizing. The papers are full of rape and murder and theft and robbery and extortion and blackmail and crime after crime. More and more we're afraid even to venture out at night. And no matter how much time, effort, and money we pour into making the world a decent, good place to live, it doesn't seem to help. It seems as though goodness in the human heart is dead. Like Mary, we stand beside the tomb on the wrong side of Easter, and we weep. We weep because goodness seems dead. But notice, secondly, that standing on the wrong side of Easter, Mary wept also for the death of hope. Life doesn't work very well without hope. For long, bitter centuries, the Jews had looked for the one who was to come as the Messiah of God and to restore the kingdom to his people. And she had thought that Jesus was that one, and hope had welled up in her heart. Hope that she had found God's answer to the tragedy of the world. Hope that beyond this life of tragedy and sorrow and death, there now lay for sure a better tomorrow. And yet whatever hopes had sprung up in her heart, they now lay crushed and dead. Calvary had driven a nail, piercing those hopes and crowning them with bitter thorns. Yes, Mary wept. Wept over the ruins of dreams now dead, of promises smashed into fragments, of hope that had died in her heart. I want to tell you, life cannot be lived without hope. Recently, a couple sat in my office. He said he didn't love her anymore. He wanted a divorce. And she looked at him with the most pitiful expression, and tears sprang to her eyes and rolled down her cheeks. "Isn't there any hope?" she asked sadly. Not long ago, I stood in a hospital room and took the hand of a beloved friend and started to pray with him, and he looked at me and he said, "Isn't there any hope?" Some time ago, the police in another city found the body of a man who had taken his own life, and beside him he had left this note: "I have lost my business, my home, my family has left me, all because I am an incurable alcoholic. My case is hopeless. This is the only way out. Yes, my case is hopeless." Have you never felt that way? When life holds no hope for tomorrow, like Mary, we simply stand and weep. Then notice in the third place that standing on the wrong side of Easter, Mary cried because she was lonely. Perhaps this was the greatest blow of all. Jesus had been her dearest friend. She could always count on him. His presence would strengthen and support her. Never again on this earth would she see him as she remembered him with the little children in his arms. Never see him with the compassion and love shining in his eyes. Never hear his quiet voice gently opening the mysteries of God to the people. No, a friend was gone, brutally and horribly put to death upon an agonizing cross. A vacuum had been created in her life, and she would never see him again. And that morning, on the wrong side of Easter, Mary wept because she was alone. Do you sometimes feel lonely too? I think of all the emotions I'm called upon to deal with, loneliness is the largest one, the most important one, the most severe one. And it doesn't mean that you aren't with people. You can be in this crowd here this morning and indeed be very lonely. For loneliness has to do with a close, intimate relationship to somebody who's important in your life. For those of you who've lost the loved one closest to you, those of you who are widowed or widowered, or those of you who've lost a precious parent, you can know what loneliness is. You know what it is to listen for a voice that never speaks, to listen for the footstep that never falls, to yearn for a touch that never comes again, to stretch out a hand across the bed only to find it empty. Deep down in our hearts, we all long for someone who will love us and be our friend, who will understand our deepest feelings, who will share our every mood, someone who will know all about us and love us just the same, someone who, when things go wrong, when life knocks us down, when dreams are broken, will stand beside us and comfort us. Yes, we can shed a tear with Mary for loneliness. Notice in the fourth place, standing on the wrong side of Easter, Mary wept for God. She had believed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," she had replied in her heart, "Amen." She had believed that in Jesus, God was breaking into human history to redeem it and to assert his lordship over all of life. And yet now Jesus, God, lay dead, crucified by the very people he sought to save. And God had seemed so weak, so ineffective. Evil had seemed so strong and powerful. Where was God when the cross was going on? Have you never felt that way? When I was a young pastor, green, inexperienced, inadequate, a couple in my congregation lost their little 5-year-old daughter. I tried as best I could to minister to them, and I said to the father, "Well, you know, the doctors did their very best." And I'll never forget that father as he looked into my eyes and said heavily, "Yes, Pastor, but where was God?" Surely we've often thought that God was dead, that sin and death and tragedy had prevailed, and we were but the hapless victims of chance and circumstance. Surely we have often felt that the battle at Calvary was won by the other side. So on the wrong side of Easter, Mary stood weeping by the tomb. She wept for goodness. She wept for hope. She wept for loneliness. She cried for God. Many of you have seen the epic film Gandhi. The people of India stood by his tomb weeping at his death. After the death of this great leader, Mahatma Gandhi, his followers gathered to have a meeting of mourning. And the opening speech began with these words, "Master, it is 3 days since you have gone. Come back, come back. Is not this the plaintive cry of the human heart? Come back. It is a presence we want, not just principles. It is a teacher we want, not just teachings. It is a friend we want, not just a memory. It is a living Lord we want, not the dry writings of a dead past. But Christianity is different from every other religion, different because there is another side to Easter. It is different because Mary, standing beside a tomb, hears a voice suddenly speaking her name, Mary. Mary." That's what Easter means. It means on this side of Easter, the right side, we find a living, risen Lord who speaks our name. And see what happens to life when it's lived on this side of Easter. We weep for goodness, fearing that evil has the last say. And yet the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And as Paul writes in Romans, all things work together for good to them who love God. We weep because hope is dead, but listen to the word of the Bible. We who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. Isn't that exciting? We have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. We weep for loneliness because we need a friend, and the living Lord comes and says, "I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you." He gives us His promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." We weep because God is dead, but a living Lord comes and says, "Behold my hands and my side, that it is I." And like the doubting Thomas, we know that God has triumphed, and we fall in His presence, "My Lord and my God." No, goodness isn't dead. Nor does evil have the last word. Yes, we can have hope in the face even of death itself. No, we're not alone, for what a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, God is alive, and whatever happens, in the end, life will make sense. And we can believe it. Peter Marshall, in one of his sermons, and by the way, I've been in correspondence with Catherine Marshall, and I'd written her to ask her to come speak to the General Assembly of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, which will be meeting here in this church in June. And she wrote back and said she was finishing a book and couldn't come, so I wrote her back and I said, "Well, Catherine, how about signing you up for next year now?" And then this week, I got a card from her secretary, a letter from her secretary, and she said, "I must write and tell you that Catherine has gone to be with Jesus." And Catherine Marshall died last week. But Peter Marshall, in one of his sermons, tells of a little boy with an incurable illness. And month after month, the mother tenderly nursed him. But as the time went by, the little fellow gradually began to understand that he would not live. And one day in his room, he climbed up in his mother's lap and he said, "Mother, what is it like to die? Mommy, does it hurt? Is it lonely?" His mother put him down and fled to the kitchen, pretending to take care of something on the stove, for her eyes were filled with tears. And she leaned against the kitchen cabinet, her knuckles pressed white against the doors, as she asked God to tell her how to answer her little boy. At once she knew what to say. She went back to his room and picked him up in her lap, and she said, "Kenneth, you remember when you were a tiny boy, you used to play so hard, and when night came, you would be so tired you couldn't even undress, and you would just tumble into Mommy's bed and fall asleep. That was not your bed. It was not where you really belonged. But in the morning, you'd wake up and find yourself in your own bed, in your own room. Your father had come, and with his big, strong arms, he carried you away to your own room, and you never knew it. Kenneth, death is just like that. We just wake up one morning and find ourselves in the other room, our own room where we belong, because Jesus is alive, and he comes and carries us to where we belong." The little boy seemed satisfied and never questioned again. And some days later, he fell asleep just as mother had said he would. And she knew that the living Jesus had come and in his strong arms had carried her little boy safely to his own room. Some years ago, an expedition set out for the South Pole, and one of the members of that ill-fated expedition was a man named Edward Wilson. It was an ill-fated expedition because, as it turned out, all of the members of the group were to lose their lives. Later, when a rescue team went in and found the remains, the frozen remains of the men, a letter was discovered on the body of Edward Wilson that he had written to his wife. And there, as he faced certain death, this is what he wrote. "My beloved, I leave this life in absolute faith and happy belief that if God wishes you to wait long without me, it will be for some good purpose. All is for the best to those that love God, and we have both loved him with all our hearts. We've struggled to the end, and we have nothing to regret. Our whole journey record is clean. Your little testament and prayer book will be in my hand or in my breast pocket when the end comes. All is well." That is a picture of life on the right side of Easter. Goodness had been worthwhile. Hope was in his heart when there seemed to be no hope. He did not face death alone. And God was very real, very alive to him. So in the face of suffering and pain and death, he could still write, "All is well." So it's Easter, and in the presence of the living Lord, we can live on the right side of it. Then, no matter what life brings, Christ is risen. There is nothing to cry about. All is well. Let us pray. God, thank you for the triumph of this day and for what it means. That nothing matters. All is well. Blessed be thy holy name. Amen.